Morning, y'all. That's the southern part of me coming out this morning. Amen. Wow, it's a beautiful day, isn't it? Another one. I've been really excited about what I feel like God has put on my heart today. I hope you get excited, and I hope you will continue to let me be pastor after today. But first, one of our elders, Sister Loretta, introduced me to this song on Wednesday night. She said, "Have you heard Mercy Me's new song?" Now, you may have been influenced by Mercy Me, which is a singing group, a band, not realize it, but have you heard the song, I Can Only Imagine, on the radio? How many of you have gone to the movie? Okay. If you haven't, I would say do your best to go. Well, it's probably out of theaters now, but it'll come out on DVD. But sit down with your family and some friends and popcorn, get that thing and watch it, okay? Make sure everybody has a tissue box because there's not going to be enough to go around, unless you do, because it's a super great movie. But knowing the story behind that song is just absolutely incredible. And so in December, they've been putting out quite a few grace songs. Flawless, we sing that, right? Is there another Mercy Me song that we sing? Yeah, on the spot, we can't think. What is the one? They have one that is My Story. Where? Huh? Something about me. Okay, no, that's not the one. That's not the one. Myself, me. Yeah. Younger me. Oh, dear younger me. That's it. Yeah. Because in the song he said, if I knew then what I knew now, basically, about the grace of God, condemnation would have not had any power over me. Whew, that is so good. And I'd thought of that so many times. If I had known then what I know now, and then this guy comes out with this song. Praise God. You know, coming to that realization of God's love just powerfully transforms a person. It impacts somebody. So they've come out with this song again, another one that was out in December. And so I've asked Jack to prepare this song. You can find this on YouTube. It's the song, but it has the lyrics too. Now, the lyrics may move quite quickly, and you need time to process it. I needed to watch this thing about four or five times. And every time I did, oh, I missed that the first time. Oh, I missed that the fourth time. And this can cause some feathers to be ruffled by one of its statements in there. But it is glorious. So play this, guys, and get the feeling of this song, the glory in it. Oh, wow. Grace Got You is the name of the song. Yeah, amen. I love that. But what some folk will have a problem with that, it said, laugh like, smile like you get, because it'll make you feel like you got away with something. You know why? Because you got away with something. See what it's saying there? You see, we didn't have to pay for our sin. As a matter of fact, God wouldn't let us pay for our sin. We got away with it. Now, when we preach that pure gospel, some in the church will hear you say, oh, I get a sin and I get away with it. No, that's not what we're saying. I'm telling you, it's the good news that Jesus has removed the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, in the once-for-all sacrifice. Hallelujah. And then when you get a hold of that, you'll start gliding. Your singing will get louder. The back row will hear you. Do you hear what he's saying right there? Man, the gospel is the good news. Praise God. And you know, this reformation that has taken place, as it has here in this church, it's taken the nation, it's taken the world. God is readjusting the message that the church has had, and it's getting back to the pure gospel. And what Paul preached, he said, I forgot the word right there. It's something like this. Just its meaning is, he says, I don't mess with other things. I preach about Christ and Him crucified. Christ and Him crucified. That's the center of all victory. Christ and Him crucified, what He did for us, what He did to us, what He removed from the world, condemnation. He removed condemnation from the world. Condemnation is the expectation of God's punishment. But John 3:16, as you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For He sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's what He came for. He didn't come to condemn. So let's say to all the churches in the world and in the United States and around the world, quit preaching condemnation. Preach Christ, that He, remember what He did, that He removed the sin from the whole world. And without condemnation, or with the absence of condemnation, all kinds of glorious things will happen. I will dare say, stick my head out and say, the kingdom will grow at exponential speed when the church gets rid of its condemnation and be like Jesus. And when we be like Jesus, we'll first realize that He has made us already like Jesus, and then we be like Jesus, and then we do like Jesus, then this world is going to be won. Hallelujah. I believe that we can bring closer to our time the coming of the Lord when this gospel has reached the world. I believe that with all of my heart. The kingdom right now is growing. And so God has done a work in us. I'm almost weekly learning of people that I've known or churches that I've known over the years, catching on to the truth and purifying the message to the true gospel. And it's just growing, and I'm excited about that. And one of the things that I wanted to share with you, this sounds so backward from what most of us or a lot of us was raised with, that a good message is one that tells us how bad we are and how much we need to change. And if the preacher can shout it loud enough and end his sentences with something like that, it's a good anointed service, a good anointed sermon. But I'm going to tell you what transformed people's lives is the good news. Wow. Think about that, which is the gospel. You know that the gospel translates good news. Guess what? Good news is going to make you feel good. And I've said it in my past before I came to this understanding of grace. Well, I wouldn't want to go to that chair or church. I wouldn't listen to that preacher or whatever, because he preaches you that feel-good gospel. Well, I'm a feel-good gospel now, man. Because good news will make you feel good. Don't believe it? Go down here and buy a lottery ticket and win $100,000. Let's see how badly you feel. Can you just see that? Go down here and you buy one of those tickets, and it's a $200,000 ticket, and you take it to your wife and you say, honey, look, we've won $200,000. And she goes, oh, what'd you go and do that for, you idiot? No, good news will make you feel good. To know that God is no longer holding our sins against us is good news. And no longer is He no longer holding the church's sins against them. He is no longer holding the world's sin against them. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Hebrews 1:3. Those are just three proof scriptures of what I just said, that He is no longer holding the world's sins against them. So good news is the good news. And it will make you feel good. Here's the deal. The good news will make you feel good, And then it has the power to make you good and to be good and to do good. That's what the gospel does. It transforms you from a sinful person to a righteous person and makes you like Jesus. Now, some might say, but didn't Jesus say there's none good? Didn't Jesus say there's none good but God? Well, he did say that. I've heard it preached once that a man was using that passage, and he said, the guy came up to Jesus and said, why do you call? Because the guy approached him and said, good teacher. And Jesus' response was, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. So the preacher went on to say how even Jesus wasn't good, but only the Father. He actually misquoted and said, Jesus said, why do you call me good? There is none good but the Father. But he didn't say that. He said, there's none good but God. So you have to understand what is going there. We know that Jesus was God. Therefore, he was ultimately good, right? Probably, when that guy come and approached Jesus and said, good teacher, probably Jesus looked at him like this. So why'd you call me good? Because only God is good. See what he was doing? He was saying, you're acknowledging me as God. So the good news will make you feel good. It will make you good. Listen to me. If you have believed in Christ and you have received him, you are in Christ, Christ is in you. Well, you know my favorite, one of my favorite verses, 1 John chapter 7, verse 14, make it one of your favorites, that as he is, so are we in this world. So you know what, brother? The word of God says about you that you're a good man. You're a good woman. You're a good man. Now, we can pick out all our faults and trip-ups, but you know what the true reality is? The true reality is not who we think we are. The true reality is who God says we are. We need to believe what God says about us over our own thoughts of ourselves. Because when we begin to think of ourselves as God says how he sees us, that is going to transform us into a brand new person. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's an awesome thing. So we have this good news. It's great to see, have interaction with different ones of you who are now you're maturing in this identity of who we are as sons and daughters of God. And you're sharing stories with me, having listened to a teaching or a preaching somewhere, visited somewhere, and come back to me, and you have used your filter and said, you know, understood that that person teaching or speaking hasn't got the revelation of this truth. And so, you know, when we go to different places, yeah, we'll have to use our filter, but we don't sever ourselves from them as in, well, you know, that's a false teaching or whatever, and get angry and mad. No. What we try to do is we try to win them over. Now, there's some that's not going to be winnable. We need to go to the next one, okay? Because there's a lot of ground to cover. So I want to talk about that today. The ground to cover. We have, by the grace of God, he has opened our eyes and our hearts to the understanding of the work of the cross. I don't know how many acres here. Harold, do you remember our property? Anybody? Okay, about 20 acres. But that truth that we know of the goodness and the grace of God is to far exceed this 20 acres. In McDonald County, the last census was 22,000 residences. Guess what? All 22,000 of those people don't go to church somewhere. Our churches are not packed. And having multiple services because there's so many people just scratching and clawing to come in. Now, we want them to come in, but we see in the pattern of Jesus that he went out, did he not? He went out into the streets. He did preach in the synagogues and the temple, but he also spoke on the streets. He also spoke in the rural areas, out away from town, out in the mountains, out in the desert, out in the wilderness, different places like that. But wherever he was talking about the kingdom of God. And I guess we can see there's evidence in the scriptures that there are some healings, miracles that took place in the worship centers, wherever that was, temple or whatever. But most of the powers of God, the demonstration of God's healing and miraculous powers, happened outside the temple, outside the synagogues. Jesus went where they were. As a matter of fact, he went there so much that those who were self-focused, self-righteous, and viewed where Jesus went and the places he spent his time and said, "Did you see him? He's a wine bibber. He spends time with gluttons." You know who the wine bibbers and the gluttons was? These were people of the world who were partiers. Jesus spent time with that kind of people. Enough so that the religious guys said that, well, he's spending so much time, he's just one of them, and went so far to say he is like Beelzebub. Whew. They attributed his work and ministry to the work of the devil. Wow, now that's messed up, I'm telling you. So, the grounds that we cover on. The Old Testament prophet said, "How beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news." Think about that. Who bring good news. Just the strong inference there is that the good news is being brought to a place that is filled with bad news. And so that means we get out of a place like this. We get out of our comfort zones to get out this message. I'm going to tell you, friends, let's get revived in our hearts and our minds that it is the message that changes the world. That's what preaching does. That's what speaking does. It's and they're not a lot. The church's majority voice is not preachers. It's believers. I'm only one mouth. A teacher is only one mouth. But the body of Christ has many mouths, as we all are part of that body. Not all of us are called to preach. Not all of us are called to teach. But God did give us a tongue, and he gave us a mouth, and he gave us hands to minister to people in words and in touch. And that's the way God ministers to the world, is through the message and the touch. That's what I want to talk about, our message and our touch. How do we touch those out there that are sick, crying, lost, and dying, and without hope? Because as you can see, there's a lot of empty spaces, and they're not frequenting this place. So it would be well for us to rethink that we may need to frequent their place. Okay? So I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12 because it's a beautiful chapter, and I probably won't make a lot of comments on it, but I'm going to quickly read through it. But just laying some groundwork here is he's talking about the body of Christ and that we all have a part in the work that God is doing to get this message out that transforms life. Romans 12, 1. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God." Did you ever think about that? It says not just give your heart, but he says give your bodies. That means that God is desiring that we give of our physical self to the work of God in this message that we've got to get to the world. "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." Now, I said probably without comment, but I didn't guarantee that. Okay? Look at that page, that passage. Give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. See, this is what I learned in grace. I do all ministry stuff and touching them out there and loving people, not in order to earn God's love, but because God loved me. It is a response of God's incredible non-condemnation, His love, His unconditional love to me. My work for Him then is a response to that. Hallelujah. He has already given me everything for this life and godlikeness. Now I respond with a thanksgiving, because how selfish would it be of me to receive God's blessing and freedom and forgiveness without trying to give this thing to everybody else, let everybody else know about it. So let them be a living and holy sacrifice. What? Let them, the people, he says, your body. He's talking about your body. Let your bodies be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable, that is true, the way that is truly the way to worship Him. Now, if you read the King James or New King James, it says, which is your reasonable service. In this right here, this Greek word, service and worship is the same word. So we understand here that worship is not merely, worship is singing to God, that is worship, but worship is much more than that. Worshiping God is a service to God. Did you know that what God does in the earth, He does through His body? When God feeds the hungry, He does that through you. When God heals the sick, He does that through us. He told us, lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. See, what God does mostly in the world, He does through the body of Christ. So worship is not just reduced to singing once a week or those moments we have in our cars at home where we sing. No, worship is a service to God. It is a work to God. So when somebody says, who do you worship? It really should be understood as, who do you sing to? No, that's not it. Part of it. But who do you worship? I worship God. His name is Jesus. So what you're saying is, I work for Him. I serve Him. People get the benefit through my service to Him. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, this is the Apostle Paul, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given you. Now, see, sin consciousness, a sin conscious mind, like I lived for 47 years, a sin conscious mind will read that where he says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. A sin conscious mind will say, well, I'm really not godly, I'm not holy, I need to do more. I need to be more faithful. I need to do more Bible study. I need to witness to more people. I need to go visit other people. And that's a sin-conscious mind. No. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. We need to empty ourselves, just as Jesus emptied Himself, according to Philippians, that we are only what we are by the grace of God. We are only who we are. Get this, church. We are only who we are because what God's grace made me into be, not what I have made myself into be. It empties ourselves of self-righteousness and exalts the righteousness of God. Hallelujah. Verse 4. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function. Now he's getting into this. God is talking about you, the body of Christ. Now, we can see a local body like Grace Life Church. We can see it in a different view that the body of Christ is that of the body, the church of Anderson. We can see it as the body of Christ of McDonald County. Expand that to the state or to the nation. Okay? But he is talking about those who are in Christ working together. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Now, that's going to be a sermon on another day, but it says we belong to each other. I'll give 3 points of that sermon coming up, okay? We belong to each other. Americans have a little trouble with this because we are so individually minded. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. That's the beauty of our Constitution, which America is not a democracy. It's a constitutional republic that protects the rights of the individual. Okay, nothing wrong with that. But in the church, we are a body, and it says we belong to one another. I belong to Ernie. Ernie belongs to Brother Harold. So there's a little bit about our lives. There's a little bit about my life that's his business. There's a little bit about her life that is your business. We belong to one another. The word belong means there's a certain bit of ownership there. And we are submitted one to the other. That is, we are always thinking of the other person before we think of ourselves, as Jesus did, thought of us before he thought of himself. If you understand that the picture he's building here is that of the body, and I don't believe it's in this passage that we're going to read, but this joint, or this joint down here, gets a supply from this joint. This joint gets its supply from this joint. Everything that these joints enjoy, the oxygen, the movement, depends on these up here. So we belong to one another. And the dependency of the hand is falling on the construction of this up here. And we know that when that is not working well, there is a paralysis that happens. And so he says, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you ability to prophesy, speak out as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Excuse me. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tight to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard. And serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Wow. That's the heart of what we're doing right there. The heart of our motivation. Our motivation is rejoicing in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. See that? Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil for more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So, the rest of what I have to say, may stretch you. Some of you may leave with stretch marks today, but that's okay. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. I want to make a confession. I was at a conference last week, and Brother Andrew Womack was one of the speakers at the conference there, and he preached on one little old obscure verse in Psalms. I believe it was Psalm 78. But he talked about this from that very short sentence where it says, "And you have limited, and therefore you have limited God." Man, he expanded on that in such a way that hit me with like a ton of bricks. And I began repenting right there, because I realize that I have been living there. That I have been living there at limiting God. Now, see, that goes so upstream from what we think. God is so big and so powerful. No one, you can't put him in a box. God is so, he's omnipotent, he's all powerful. But his word says there is some way that we can limit God. That takes a pretty good mental shift to accept the truth that something that we do or something about us that can limit God. And so he went on to share how that we limit God in our thinking of what God is able to do. In our thinking of what God is able to do in us and through us. So I acknowledge that that's been too much of my thinking of what I couldn't or we couldn't do because we don't have the resources. And there's at least two kind of resources that pastors think about. They think about money and they think about people. See, money's a resource, so are people. Okay? What's the best resource? God. He's the real resource. But he uses money and he uses people. And so Andrew Womack helped me get my eyes off of down here and get it up here to see again possibilities. And I want to thank God, because I know now that Grace Life Church is more capable now, better positioned now to have a greater impact than it ever has. So if you're new here, if you're here less than 4 years, you don't know a lot of the things that we went through as a body. But I'm not telling a long story, just saying that God transformed some things here and a good number of people left. When a good number of people left, a good amount of money left, okay? And so I don't care how spiritual I am or what I'm not spiritually. When I see $1,200 and $1,300 electric bills, I'm saying, God, what are you going to do here now? Okay? That's just my natural part. Sally, what are you laughing for? I think she said been there, done that, something like that. You know, I don't know. But I realize that I have been limiting God. And I now have more of a passion than ever with joy. I used to want to reach out and do evangelism, but it was laborious. And it was, I always got to tell them how bad they are before I can tell them how good it can be. They already know, when I learned, they already know how bad it is. You can't look at somebody that is hungry and they have children and they're sick. I don't have to tell them how bad it is. They know how bad it is. I need to tell them how good God is and how He will provide for you and heal you and restore your family and restore your job and give you a place to live that you can call your own and give you good transportation, food on your table. And I'll tell you what, that just sparks a fire of joy. I get to tell them, hey, somebody won the lottery for you. And you can be a beneficiary if you just receive Him to enjoy all of these benefits. So the thing is, how do we get from these grounds to the grounds where they are? There's some rough places in Montgomery County. Can you believe that there's still sinners in McDonald County? I bet we wouldn't even have to go a mile away before we found them. They're here. Now, I'm not condemning. But as far as I know, this church hadn't even knocked on the doors at the closest street. How do we get from here, from these grounds, their grounds? Thank God the women are doing a great job. You know, they're having these things that they're doing to touch people and bring them in and be their part of their life or meet them somewhere. That's down the vein of what I'm talking about. But let's try to change our thinking more from that. Even going beyond. Let me share these things with you, and I pray I'll be pastor next week, okay? I got this idea several years ago, so it's not my idea. But this little seed was planted down in my heart by this brother just a few years ago. We were in a board meeting, and he was talking about having a day of blessing where we give washers, dryers, refrigerators away to the community. He called it a day of blessing. I don't know if another church was doing that or what, but all that seed's just been sitting in my heart, just sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. And this is what I began to see in my mind's eye. A once a year event where we have taken the whole year to collect washers and dryers, refrigerators, cars, things like this, where we warehouse them and have a day of blessing, where we'll have a service outside and people will come in, we'll do great promotion, and say the day of blessing. We're going to give away washers and dryers and refrigerators and freezers and cars. And before that is distributed, we have everyone's seat like Jesus did, the multitude. And what did he do? He began to preach to them the kingdom of God. How are we going to get this message to those who never come to a church? We have been challenged by Jesus to go into all the world. The idea is to go, not just call them and invite them, but to go there where they are. Where are we going there? If we have a warehouse and we have this day of blessing and we're going to give away all of this stuff and bless people, how are we going there? Because we're going into their trouble. We're going into their deficiency. We're going into their loss. We're going into their poverty is what I'm trying to say. But guess what? We have their ear to preach the gospel. Did Jesus do anything like that? Well, he sure fed a lot with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he went and did it again. And 3,000, he fed 3,000. But you know what? You would say, well, isn't that just enabling people? Well, listen to this. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he fed the 3,000. And then that crowd came to him and wanted again. And he said no. He said, y'all are coming here for the wrong reason. So if we don't do something like that, if we don't, I'm not saying to do that. Well, kind of am, but if we don't do something to reach them out there, we're not doing it like Jesus did. And here's the thing about it. For Jesus to feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he did it supernaturally. Oh, Cecil, you've been limiting God in your thinking. You can't do outreach because you don't have any money. I apologize to you for my lack of vision. And I'm getting my mind squared away on that, to quit limiting God. Here's another idea I had. Okay, it wasn't my idea. But several years ago, I heard that the Methodist Church down here was having a Bless the Pets Day. 3 years ago, I was at a conference, FGEA conference, And one of the good elder pastors, he's a pillar of the faith. And he was talking about important that we evangelize, because that was the key thought of the conference. And he said, there was this church. They had this big day at their church, a blessing of the pets. And he was just putting her down, you know, putting it down. And then I was sitting on the front pew and I thought, that's a great idea. By your looks on your face, you're not thinking what I thought. And then I daydreamed on this for several weeks. I could see in my mind's eye this part of our property right here, filled with dogs and cats and horses. Now, stick with me, okay? All right? And I saw somebody preaching about the goodness of God. Because I'm going to tell you, anybody that would bring their pet for a day of blessing their pet, they love their pets. Mm-hmm. And this is what I began. I'm going to blame it on the Holy Spirit. If you don't think it is, well, that's okay. But I had this thought. We have limited God into thinking that signs, wonders, and miracles are healing of human bodies. But there are gifts of healings, which we would assume that's for people. But then there are other ways the Holy Spirit demonstrates His power, is signs and wonders. I'm going to tell you, this is what I saw in my mind's eye. So I could imagine this myself, not saying it's the Holy Ghost. But I saw a horse. Somebody loved their horse, and they brought this horse, and he was blind in one eye. And one of y'all went over there to that horse and said, Lord, just open his eyes. And that eye was open. And that owner was shocked and said, I want to hear more. I want to hear more about what you have. Okay? My point is, the issue is not blessing the animals, but it's getting the message to the people about the goodness of God. Do you know the proverb says, a righteous man careth for his beast? Mm-hmm. A righteous man cares for his beast. Here's the last one. But what if? What if some women from Grace Life Church contacted that owner and say, hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm with Grace Life Church, and our ladies have been through some stuff. And they know people who have been through some stuff. Would you mind giving us a list of names of your ladies who work there and let us give them a care package? I saw, in my mind's eye, I saw young ladies going there because that's the work that they know. Every one of those young ladies are somebody's daughter. And they certainly are loved by God. And who is it that's going to reach them unless we get out of this place to go to their place? So I could see some ladies of the church making that contact and making these care packages and putting in a certificate. This is what I see. There's a great shop down there that does work on our church van. Make a deal with him. Give these ladies a certificate to get a oil change. You know, women do those oils and lotions and all that kind of stuff. You know, that's great. That's good. But how can we relieve some of their struggle? Think about just blessing these girls with a day spa where they could go get their nails done and get a massage and all that kind of stuff, and put good information in there about the church. Guess, can you imagine, can your thinking go this far that the ladies would invite those ladies of a Bible study of their own, telling them of the good things that we have discovered? I want to tell you, I think the possibilities are incredible. I call that outreach. Going outside of these grounds is outreach. I want to finish with this thought of what I call inreach, things that are happening here. Much of that is what Alicia and Mista and others have been working on with the painting and stuff, involving the people here, but inviting those others and that are outside the walls to develop a relationship. I call that inreach. But not everybody can do that. Not everybody can do those outreach things that I've talked about. But you have a gift. See, we have a twofold commission from the Lord, and He said, go out and reach them with the gospel, evangelize them. And the second thing is to teach them. When they come in, our goal is to disciple. So when we reach those that we touch, and they are convinced that somebody cares, they're convinced that somebody loves, they're hearing for the first time that God is not mad at them, that God is not angry. And so who are these people? I want to know who these people are, because their message sure sounds good. They're feeling pretty good, because the good news makes you feel good. And you come in, not everybody's a teacher. But not every teacher can work in the nursery. Whoever works in the nursery can't always do yard work. I'm going to tell you, we also, because you may not be an outreach person, you can be an inreach person. As we care for the body. See, not only does the body go out, the body cares for itself. It washes itself. It nurtures itself. It comes to itself aid if there's a cut. It comes to its own rescue, its own aid. Right now, we have babies in the church, and we need nursery workers. You know, that's a beautiful place for them to hear, Jesus loves me. A lot of what we have learned as adults, or a lot of things that we believe, everything that we believe, somehow has been taught us, either by word or by someone's behavior. What a great start in that nursery. Not everybody can be in the nursery. That's we're going to protect our kids. We're going to protect our babies, our children. And somebody said, yeah, but I've been doing nursery for 20 years. Well, I've heard a person say that, and they felt like they were stuck in the nursery. You're not stuck in the nursery. Change your thinking. You're giving these babies awesome things. But my point is that if we have a team, I'm not saying committee because we're not Baptist or Methodist, okay? We're a team. If we had a team where there's a rotation, it's not burdensome to one or two people. Teenagers, when there's a leading adult, you can serve that way. What a great way for a teenager to begin to serve in the kingdom. We have all this mowing to do down here, guys. This is the only time I'm going to talk about myself as far as that goes. I did all the mowing last year, guys. I need help. Somebody can help with that. But there's so many ways that one can serve. That's inreach, okay? There's several things we need to be praying about. We need to be praying that people will get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're serving the Lord. When all that happens, guess what? God is going to meet many of our other needs that we have in the church. Our building needs to be painted. It's in dire need of painting. Our parking lot needs to be sealed. We're going to lose the quality of our parking lot. We need to replace that van. These speakers are on their last leg. We need those. So there's several things like that. So I say that because there's one particular place in that passage talking about the body. And it says, if one has leadership, let him lead well. Oh, I was going to mention this too. I believe that sister, a couple of ladies in the church have stepped up to lead the ladies in their ministry. You know, it's not an official club or anything like that. But we have no men's ministry going on. I believe God is appointing some man to take charge of this, or a couple guys. You know, it's easier if there's two. Two, it's easier. Amen? And, I'm not asking you to do the men's breakfast. Men's breakfast is a dead horse that we buried for the fourth time, and that's the end of it. Okay? But what if we had a day on a Saturday where we get together at 10 o'clock for some plinking and chili? Wow, what a great day. Or we go to Colorado. Whew, now that's a vision that might scare somebody. A few days camping. Man. So, you know, there's many ways. That would take a leader. So there is gifts of leadership. Not everybody could lead that, okay? But somebody can. I'm not saying it's you or he's in this room, but God will provide some way. Then there's a sentence there where he said, and those who have a gift of giving. Now he's talking about money there. There are some in the body who have a gift of making money, of a good income, a good healthy income. But they don't have the time or the talents to do some of the things they were talking, but you know what they do? They support with money. I want to tell you, that may be what God was referring to when he said, we are a people. We are a kingdom of kings and priests. Kings and priests. I'm not solid where I'm dogmatic on that, but it could be that God has divided the church into two kinds of forwardness, of going forward, evangelism, of, discipleship is kings who finance it, and the priests are those who are the work of the ministry. Maybe. But anyway, let's stand.